It is hard for me to believe that this is our year, 1 year anniversary here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. It really is. It's just flown by. Just absolutely buzzed by. I thank God for Him leading my wife and our boys here, and to you sweet people. And I mean that with all my heart. I don't feel like a pastor is, could we say it, pampered anymore, blessed anymore by the sheep than this shepherd is. I appreciate you, and I love you, each one of you. As we look at our text today, we're in the book of Isaiah. A theologian of old wrote that the book of Isaiah was the gospel, or the Bible in miniature. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 books of the Bible deal with justice and judgment. That is from Genesis to Malachi. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with justice and judgment. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with grace, pardon, forgiveness. And could we say that from Matthew to Revelation in your Bible, those last 27 books that we call the New Testament, do they not deal with grace, pardon, and forgiveness? If you look, the divider in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And look what it says there. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Can I tell you, the previous 39 chapters was not much comfort in there. But then it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The book of Isaiah, it's an interesting book. There are many golden chapters in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree, those of you that read your Bible? There are certain chapters of the Bible that just, boy, they speak to you in such a vivid way. I think of Genesis chapter 1, Brother Pudell, the creation. It's incredible. Our God spoke, and all that we see became. I think of Exodus chapter 12, Brother Becker, when I think of the Passover. I think of God, through the blood of an innocent, delivering all those that would receive that saying. Where they said, take a lamb and it has to be perfect. There can't be any spot on it. Picturing our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it has to be put away. And then you have to take it and slay that blood. Take the blood and put it in a basin. And it wasn't enough to just have the blood and have the basin and perform the sacrifice. It had to be applied. It had to be put on the posts of the door. Exodus chapter 12 is a golden chapter. I think of 1 Kings chapter 17, what a golden chapter that is. Old Elijah pops on the scene, Brother Cook, and he says, hey, it's not going to rain until I say so. And old wicked King Ahab says, who are you? I'm the man of God, and you're in sin, and you're in wickedness. Boy, what a great chapter that is. I think of the 119th Psalm, an entire psalm about the Word of God. What a great, great. And certainly there are many other psalms that many of you could go to. As we come into this season, just a couple more days here in November, and it already feels like Christmas time, but as we get into December, I think of the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. I think of the 23rd chapter of Luke when I think of the crucifixion, and I think of our precious Savior hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And later in that same chapter, a penitent thief looks over to him and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says to him those blessed words, verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a golden chapter. I think of the third chapter of the Gospel of John when I think of a golden chapter of the Bible. I think that Jesus told a religious man, ye must be born again. And then I think of a verse that he told that religious men that has been told ever since it was spoken and ever since it was penned. The 16th verse of that blessed third chapter of the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. You know, the key to you going to heaven is not you being a good person. It's not you getting baptized in that tank back there. It's not you taking communion. It's you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, all things are possible if thou canst believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think of the 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 when I think of a golden chapter. That chapter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and us. Amen. You read it top to bottom. It's the whole chapter about the resurrection. What a golden chapter. I think of Ephesians chapter 5 when I think of a golden chapter in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 will teach you how to order your home. I taught Ephesians chapter 5 when I was a youth pastor for 6 months, Brother Horsch. I taught verses 21 through 33 for 6 months. I called it preventative maintenance. You know why you change your oil in your car? Because if you don't, your car will seize up. So it's worth $19.99 or whatever you pay for it, amen? It's worth it, amen? You know, when I look at a teenager marrying the wrong person, I said, wouldn't it be worth it to spend 6 months in the chapter of the Bible that will teach them how to find the right person? A little preventative maintenance. I had parents thank me. That's a golden chapter of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is that a golden chapter of the Bible? Why? For the trumpet shall sound. Then the dead shall be raised first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a golden chapter of the Bible. We can keep going. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, eternity. But of all the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, as I've already mentioned, my favorite here is Isaiah 53. You know, 700 years before the Lord was born, he was prophesied of that he would suffer and die for us on the cross. There are 12 verses in our text. There are 12 mentions of the substitutionary death of Christ. Look at verse 4 and follow along if you would. It says, he hath borne our griefs. That's the substitutionary death of Christ. Number 2, he hath carried our sorrows in verse 4. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. Notice there the pronoun, our. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Go down to verse 6, the end of the verse. By the way, the only verse in the Bible to start with all and end with all is verse number 6 of Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jump down to verse number 8. Right at the end of the verse. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, right in the middle. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Substitutionary death. The end of verse number 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. End of verse 12, there's two. He bare the sin of many. And then it said, and made intercession for transgressors. It's an important chapter of the Bible. There are three questions posed in this chapter. Two in the first verse. Who hath believed our report is the first question. That's a question of acceptance, which we'll base our message on today. The second question there is, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's a question of awareness. Then if you jump down to verse 8, you see there, who shall declare his generation? That's a question of activity. Our question, the first question in our first verse, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed the gospel? We've titled our message this morning, The Unbelievable Gospel. Why is it when a person hears the good news that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, they won't receive it? The answer to that, Brother Phelps, is I don't know. I know when I heard it, I heard somebody tell me that I was a sinner, and I didn't repel at that. By the way, if you repel at that, listen, you can't be saved. You have to know that you're a sinner. But I knew it was pretty obvious to me right away, Brother Curry, when that preacher got up and preached and said, you know what, all men are sinners. I said, well, I know I'm one because I sin. But also the Bible says if all men are sinners, I'm a man, I must be a sinner. But then he didn't stop there. He went on to say that God loves sinners. And God proved it by sending His Son to come and die on the cross and pay for sin and give us a home in heaven. And when I heard that, I thought, Brother Sammons, that sounds like a good deal to me. That sounds like it. You mean all I have to do is trust Christ and He'll wash away all my sins? And the Bible screams back, yes, 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 yes. I said, that sounds like a good deal to me. Holy Spirit convicted me. I don't know why anyone would refuse that wonderful gift, that wonderful free gift. You know what you have to do to earn heaven? Nothing. All you got to do is receive the gift. Hey, Christmas time's coming. We're going to have some gifts for our little boys. And I think with Luke this year, I think we'll just get boxes. Because that's all they do is they sit there in the box. And you're like, why did I waste money on the toy when he loves the box? Amen. I think we'll just give him the box. Amen. But you know, when we come to little Eric, who's 2.5 on Christmas morning, we give him that little gift. And we, of course, we say thank you to mommy or thank you to daddy. And he does that. And he opens it up. We don't say, now go clean your room and you can have it. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Because he's 2. He wouldn't clean his room. And we'd have wasted all that money, too. But what are you trying to say, Pastor? Listen, a gift is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't work for a gift. It's free. God offers you eternal life for free. But you have to choose. You have to choose. Why don't people believe the gospel? Why is it that people don't believe the gospel? I believe Isaiah gives us a glimpse here. He tells us, first of all, that the gospel is unbelievable because it concerns an unbelievable person, number one. An unbelievable person. You say, where is that? Well, look, if you would, at Jesus here in verse number 2 of our text. Jesus had an unbelievable entrance. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Listen, you don't expect a beautiful blooming flower in the middle of the desert. Jesus had an unbelievable entrance into this world. He was like a root out of a dry ground. Jesus was born of a virgin. Amen. Listen, there is no gospel without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. For if Jesus Christ is not virgin born, then He carries the sin nature that you and I carry. And because of that, according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. He deserves eternal damnation, just like you and I, because He's a sinner. But He's not a sinner. You see, Jesus had no earthly father. We get our sin nature from our father, Adam. And it's passed down from the Father. Listen, Jesus had an unbelievable entrance. He was born of a virgin. That's unbelievable. That's only happened one time. That's unbelievable. People have a hard time believing that Jesus was born of a virgin. And let me just say one of the reasons why a version came out in 1881 called the Revised Standard Version using a bad Hebrew text. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where if you've got the right Bible, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And this corrupt manuscript, this garbage that came out, says, behold, a young woman shall be with child. Can I ask you a question? Where's the miracle in that? It happens every day. Young women have children, but if a virgin should be with child, that's a miracle. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Unbelievable entrance. Concerning this unbelievable person. Unbelievable appearance. Look at verse number 2 at the end of the verse. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Every painting you ever see of Jesus, first of all, it's from the Renaissance period, so they all look European. Jesus always looks European. He looks Italian. But he's always got this halo around him. He's always got this light shining on him. Can I tell you something scripturally? That is not true. That's not true. There was a time, of course, Mount of Transfiguration, great light from heaven, certainly. But can I tell you that Jesus was a very ordinary looking Jewish man? Very ordinary looking. You say, prove it, Pastor. Okay, I will. Thank you. You say, how can you do that? You know, there was a time when Judas went out and he went to the Pharisees and they worked out his fee for delivering Jesus. You remember the 30 pieces of silver, and he threw it into the field of blood and hung himself. But you remember what he said to the soldiers as they were marching? Brother Heath, he said, hey, listen, the one that I kiss, that's him. The one that I kiss, that's the one. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because he was very ordinary looking. And listen, if he hadn't kissed Jesus, they might have taken Peter or Matthew or any of the other disciples. But he walked up to him and he kissed him. He had an unbelievable appearance. He had an unbelievable appearance. Why is it that people won't believe the gospel, Pastor? Well, it concerns an unbelievable person. Jesus had an unbelievable appearance. He had an unbelievable entrance. He had an unbelievable life. You know, Jesus never had to apologize for making a mistake. Jesus never had to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, that slipped out. I shouldn't have said that. Never one time. Never thought a wrong thought. Can I say, Brother Jackson, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. You know, it was later on in his ministry that his brothers actually came and believed on him. Can I say, Brother Lowell, that I think that was because they resented him? Oh, you know, he never does anything wrong. Imagine that, growing up with a brother that literally never did anything wrong. He led an unbelievable life. It's hard to believe that someone could go through life without doing anything wrong. But we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus did unbelievable deeds. We've been studying the miracles. And I'm telling you, every time I read the miracles of Christ, I am just absolutely amazed and awed to the point of saying, Thou art God, Thou art worthy. Jesus turned water to wine. Amen. Amen. Jesus turned water, don't go to sleep on me now. Jesus turned water to wine. Jesus took a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day and just simply said to him, stretch forth thy hand. And he did. We learned today that Jesus went to a tomb of somebody he loved that had been dead 4 days and simply cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did unbelievable deeds when he was here on earth. Why is it that people won't believe the gospel? Well, they concerns an unbelievable person. He's thinking not only about Lazarus. I think of Jairus' daughter that was 12 years old. I think of the widow's son at Nain. Someone has said, Jesus, when you look at those three people, Jesus healed someone that was been dead a few moments, someone that had been dead a few hours, and someone that had been dead a few days. Jesus raised the dead, the deader, and the deadest. Amen. He did unbelievable deeds. The gospel is unbelievable. It's an unbelievable person. Something else about the gospel. The gospel concerns an unbelievable price. Not only an unbelievable person, but an unbelievable price. It demands an unbelievable price. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God has one payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. If you're here today and you're lost and you were to go out into eternity today, God would justly demand death for sin. That's what is owed. It demands an unbelievable price. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You know, Jesus, if you go to the New Testament, you don't have to go there now, but if you go in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, you find that God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, and just know how repulsive sin is to God. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died. He paid the unbelievable price. But you know what? Like we said before, you have to appropriate it. You can't just know that Jesus died for you. You have to believe it. Amen? You have to trust. It's not enough to just know it. You know, Jesus fulfilled all of God's demands. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man." I tell the Calvinists to chew on that one for a little while. That Jesus would taste death for every man. You know, the price of redemption, the Bible tells us, was blood. "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews 9:12 tells us. And the key to heaven, what's the key to heaven? Righteousness. You have to be righteous. Nothing unrighteous will enter in. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. There's a great hymn in our hymnal. It goes like this: "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that a sinner can enter into heaven. It's unbelievable. There's an unbelievable price about the gospel. Jesus has paid your debt. Listen to me, friend. But if you will not accept that payment, please know that you'll have to pay that debt yourself. What a fool I am if I have a debt in my life and someone comes to me and just says, "Pastor, boy, you look a little down. What happened?" I've got this crushing debt in my life. I say, "Well, Pastor, I'll write you a check for that." And I say, "You will?" And they say, "Sure. Well, tell me what the debt is. I'll write it out. Here's a check for you, Pastor." And I just put it in my pocket and say, "I've got this crushing debt. I just don't know what I'm going to do." You know, the only thing I need to do is pull out that check, sign the back of it, take it to the bank, deposit it in my account, pay the debt. Hey, listen, you know what? Jesus Christ died for all. He tasted death for every man. You know what you need to do? You need to deposit it in your account if you've never done that. The gospel is unbelievable. It concerns an unbelievable person. It demands an unbelievable price. Thirdly, it accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. Not only an unbelievable person, an unbelievable price, an unbelievable purpose. You see, one of the purposes that is accomplished here is that justice was satisfied. We serve a just God, ladies and gentlemen. He means what He says and He does what He says. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, He said to Adam, "Listen, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." First time that adverb "surely" is used in your Bibles in Genesis 2:17. God said that Adam would die. Of course, we know Adam and Eve took of the fruit, gave to her husband. He did eat. And the Bible says spiritually that they died that day. But also, physically, 930 years later, Adam died. God said that the just payment for sin is death, and God cannot lie. Listen, justice is to be satisfied. And God made a way for His justice to be satisfied and His love to be demonstrated. I'm going to go there. It's in Psalms chapter number 86. You can follow me if you'd like to. You don't have to if you want to just wait. The verse just came to my mind. What a tremendous verse. Psalm chapter number 85. Psalm 85, verse 10. God made a way for His justice to be satisfied and His love to be demonstrated. Look at that. Verse 10 of Psalm 85, it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." You know when that happened, ladies and gentlemen? On the cross of Calvary. Righteousness, God's righteousness was poured out on His Son, but peace. Peace also. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, the Bible tells us. God took our sins, God took our guilt, God took our wrongdoings and placed them upon Jesus Christ. And the penalty that He demanded from us, He collected from Jesus. So the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. Jesus' death satisfied the Father. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse number 10. Isaiah 53 verse number 10. Look what it says there. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." You mean that God was up in heaven rejoicing that His Son was being tormented and tortured? No. No, that's not what it's saying. He's not walking around gleefully. What it means there, that word "please" means to be satisfied. And look what it says in the remainder of the verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul," verse 11, "and shall be" what? "Satisfied." Satisfied. The only thing that ever satisfied God the Father for the payment that you and I owe as a sinner was the death of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't satisfy. Good works doesn't satisfy. Big offerings, charitableness doesn't satisfy. No, it doesn't. Can I say this? Eternity in hell does not satisfy. Because you have to keep paying it. Keep paying it. Never gets paid. There's only one thing that God was ever satisfied with for the payment for sin, and that is the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. Justice was satisfied, but also, and I love this, sinners were justified. Look at verse 11. "By His knowledge," middle of the verse there, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." The word "justify," it's a great word. In the New Testament, we know it more. But it said He'll justify many. That word "justify," it's a judicial term. It means, we could narrow it down, it means that all guilt is gone, the slate is clean. When the gavel comes down and says, "Not guilty." The word "justify," somebody had put it this way, and I think it's a good definition, knowing it in the Bible word. "Justify" means God looks at me just as if I never sinned. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be in heaven and have God look at you and you think of all the terrible things that I've done, and He's looking at me, No. When He looks at you, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore, He sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And He looks at you just as if you never sinned. Not only justice was satisfied, but sinners were justified. Therefore, we conclude, Romans 3:28 says, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for Mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Therefore, being justified by Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. It concerns an unbelievable person. It demands an unbelievable price. Accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. What is the purpose? Justice was satisfied. Sinners were justified. And one day, and lastly, God will be glorified. Look at verse 12. "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." You know, Jesus was victorious at the cross. He wasn't defeated. He was victorious. And He proved it 3 days later when He rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, which nobody had done before. But here, as the saying goes, to the victor goes the spoils. Look at verse number 12, right in the middle. He shall divide the spoil. You say, well, what's the spoil of heaven, Pastor? Is it going to be the gates of pearl or the streets of gold or the foundations with all these jewels and emeralds and chalcedons and all that? What's the spoil of heaven? You. Me. We're the spoil. We're the spoil that God will be glorified in the fact that He'll say, you know, Satan, you had him bound. But my gospel was preached, and my son was lifted up, and they believed in spite of all that you threw against them, in spite of all the onslaughts of hell, in spite of the fact that they were born dead in trespasses of sin, they were born again of my Spirit. And now they're in heaven, and we're going to divide the spoil. The gospel's unbelievable. It concerns an unbelievable person, first of all. It demands an unbelievable price, second of all. Thirdly, it accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. And I say to you here today, if you are not saved, if you choose not to believe the gospel, can I tell you that you will bear an unbelievable hell? You will be in eternity for an unbelievably long time. Amen? Listen, it's so simple. We're sinners, no hope of heaven. Nothing we can do about it. Listen, you can try to jump to the ceiling, but you're not going to make it. You'll go about this high. Maybe some of you basketball players can go a little higher than that, but you're not going to make it. So you know what God did? God came down from the heavenly ceiling and reached down. When we couldn't reach up, He reached down, allowed His Son to be born of a virgin, die on a cruel cross, rise again the third day for you, for your payment, for my payment. Then He asks us simply to receive it, to trust in Him. Unbelievable gospel. Who hath believed our report? I'm happy to report to the Father that I believed it. Maybe if you're here and you've never been saved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, never been born again, God wants to do that in you today. The Bible says that today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't delay. Let's bow our heads.